collection titled Altars, and we're talking somewhat, we're talking about what it means to rebuild the altar of worship in our lives. And we're kind of in somewhat of what I call a side quest within that series, within that collection. If we remember, for the returning exiles, not only were they rebuilding the altar of worship, like a physical temple, but they were also beginning to reinstitute the ancient festivals, okay? And I believe that by studying these ancient festivals that were prescribed to the people of God throughout the Old Testament, that we will feel empowered in the modern day with a very clear vision of what worship can look like. Remember, we're talking about an embodied practice of worship, not just a heady or theological immaterial thing, but a very tangible, physical way that we can express our worship to God week in and week out. And so by understanding this, I feel like we're going to understand very clearly how we can tangibly practice embodied worship today. Now, as a refresher, these are the eight festivals that were first given to the people of God in Leviticus chapter 23. Last week we covered the Festival of Unleavened Bread. There's the Festival of Tabernacles, Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, Pentecost, Passover, First Fruits, and Sabbath. Sabbath is the only festival that happens every week, right? You don't have to wait a year for another outside lands. Every week, you can come to a Christian festival known as the Sabbath. Thank you for that excitement. And so last week, we talked about the Festival of Unleavened Bread, right? And the practice was searching for and naming and confessing the sin or the leaven in our lives. And so today we're going to explore the second one, the Festival of Tabernacles. We're going to open up to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 33 through 35. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work." Then in verse 42, it says, "Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Amen. Now, what is the Festival of Tabernacles? The Festival of Tabernacles, also known as the Festival of Booths or Sukkot, was a festival celebrating the ingathering of the final harvest of the year, right? So for one last time that year, they would gather in the harvest, they would gather in the crops, and then for the next 7 days, it was a rager, okay? They would party, they would celebrate, they would eat, they would drink, they would be merry with one another, they would enjoy all that they have brought in together as a community. Now, during these 7 days of intense partying, they would also live in these temporary booths, these temporary tents, these tabernacles, if you will. So they weren't staying in their regular house, in their regular bedroom. During these 7 days of partying after bringing in the last harvest, they would build these booths or these tents, these temporary shelters that they would live in throughout the week. You know, if you went to a practicing Jew's home today, you might see outside their house a little booth or a little tent that they built that they would use during the Festival of Tabernacles every year. And so they would live in these booths, and for 7 days, they would throw these parties. For 7 days, they would celebrate. For 7 days, they would feast. Now, the thing we have to keep in mind, they weren't just partying just to party, okay? A lot of us, we just party to party. Let's be real. They weren't just partying to party. They were celebrating something. All of these parties and feasts, they had a particular focus. They were pointing to something. And what was that thing? They were celebrating the fact that yet again, God had provided for them that year. Right? That yet again, God had sustained them throughout the year. That this harvest they were bringing in wasn't just a result of their hard work, but because of God's faithfulness. Now, that's a word for some of us. You work hard, I know, you've earned your money, and amen, I applaud you for that. But we're really here, we are sustained by God's faithfulness. And so when they were partying, when they were celebrating, they were remembering, oh God, he got us through another year, he sustained us. But the second thing that the celebration was pointing to was a story. Okay. Remember last week we talked about how the festival of unleavened bread, it pointed to the story of how God delivered his people from Egypt. Well, the festival of tabernacles is kind of like the sequel. Okay, it's like the part two movie. It's pointing to the sequel of that very story. The story of how after they were delivered from Pharaoh, after they had fled Egypt and they were wandering through the wilderness, that during that time in the wilderness, that God had protected them and sheltered them. You see, the wilderness was like a violent and an unsafe habitat. It was an unfriendly place. But God sheltered them and provided for them through it. What is the Festival of Tabernacles? The Festival of Tabernacles celebrates the fact that we have a God who not only delivers us, but who dwells with us. Who not only saves us, but sustains us. That even through the wilderness of your life, he will be there, he will shelter you, and he will protect you. And so when the people look at these booths, these temporary shelters, they remember that their ancestors lived in buildings and temporary shelters just like these in the wilderness. That they had fled slavery and oppression, that they were despised by society, that they had suffered violence at the hand of the state. They remembered all of that when they looked at these booths and when they lived in them. And they remember that although now we live in much more comfortable homes, right? We have AC. I don't know if they had AC back then. I'm talking about us. But we live so much more comfortably than our ancestors did. They remember it wasn't always so. And there was a story, a heritage in our faith of the story of how God sustained his people in the wilderness. Now, when God sheltered them, when God sustained them and stayed by their side through the wilderness, he was actually doing something really powerful. He was expressing his love and his commitment to them. And the way that he was expressing his love and his commitment can be summed up in one word: hospitality. God's love and commitment to his people in the wilderness looked like hospitality. What? He hosted them. He was hospitable to them. You see, God could have delivered them and tested them. He could have been like, hey, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you away from Pharaoh. I'm going to be waiting over there in the promised land. You find your way to me. Only the best survive, right? That's what I would have done, right? It would have been like, I'm going to be here. I've already delivered you. You get to me. You show me. You prove to me that it was worth me saving you. But no, what does God do? He says, I'm not just setting you free. I'm staying with you. It's dangerous out there. It's cold. It's unsafe. It's uncomfortable. But I will stay with you. I will shelter you. I will shield you. I will sustain you. Right? Scripture tells us that in the heat of the day, God covered them by cloud. And in the cold of the night, God warmed them by fire. They were never alone. They were never abandoned. They were never forsaken. Listen, if you want to know what the love of God looks like, it looks like hospitality. Come on, have you? I'm sure you guys shared your most hospitable moments. There's nothing like being hosted well. Like, I remember every time we go to Beckett, have you ever been to Beckett Richards? Everyone should go to Beckett Richards one day. Like, the way they host you, like, you know, when we have people over, we just do, like, basic cleaning, and then we bring out, like, paper cups. He brought out, like, fancy glasses with, like, ridges and everything. He had, like, different, like, garnishes in our drinks, whole bunch of paint. Like, he hosts, and Rebecca hosts well. When you're hosted well, you feel so loved, right? God's love looks and feels a lot like hospitality. This is the way that God showed up for his people, especially in the wilderness. But how many of you know that we're often so prone to forget the goodness and the faithfulness of God? If we go to Psalm 78:11, this is the word of the Lord. This is a psalmist. He says, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Right? You would think with all these things, he's listing the repertoire of everything that God has done. You would think with all those miracles, right? Surely they would trust in God. But it says, they continued to sin against him. rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Now, first of all, I know you're reading this. I know. I can see in your eyes and your heart. You're judging them. You're judging these fools for forgetting God's faithfulness after all of those miracles. It's like, if I saw water gushing out of a rock in the middle of a desert when I was parched and thirsty and dehydrated, surely I would always trust in God. God's won my dependence, right? If I see God, if I go to Ocean Beach right now and I see him part the seas so I could walk across all the way to Alameda, right? Surely I would never, ever forget how good God is. But how often do we find ourselves in a situation or a circumstance where we have forgotten how faithful God has been in our lives? And after all that God has done for us, we wonder if he left us on red. We wonder if he's forgotten about us, if he's abandoned us. And we end up saying things like, God, I know you did it for me then, but I'm not sure if you could do it for me now. Come on, some of us are in that place. I know. I can recount the stories of all the times you've broken through, but right now, I don't know. This circumstance, it's not like that one, right? The thing that I'm in, it's not like what it was before. We tend to forget the God who has always been there for us, but here's the beautiful thing. The psalm does not end there. Despite our forgetfulness, despite our complaining and our grumbling, God continues to be faithful. If we go on to verse 23 in Psalm 78, he says, yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels, right? We talked about good bread last week. They ate the bread of the angels, okay? It's just like Neighbor Bakehouse, right? He sent them all the food that they could eat. What are we doing when we celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles? We're celebrating not just a God who saves, but a God, not just a God who shelters us, not just a God who sustains us, not just a God who's with us. The Festival of Tabernacles reminds us that we serve a God, we worship a God who sets a table for us. In other words, it's another way of saying that he fulfills us. He grants us our desires. You know, when we used to participate in the Seder meal as a church a few years back during the Lenten season, one of my favorite parts of the entire night was singing a song called Dayanu. And if you don't know Dayanu, we would get in a big circle around the table, and we would all hold hands, and we would literally dance around the table singing this song at the top of our lungs. Dayanu, 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 Dayanu. We would do that. Ying, you were there, right? It was fun. I know. I can see it on your face. But what does Dayanu mean? Dayanu means it would have been enough. Right? When we're singing that song, when we're remembering during the Seder meal and the Passover, we're remembering, God, it would have been enough if you saved us. But you did so much more. Right? It would have been enough if you delivered us, but you adopted us as your own. It would have been enough if you gave your life for us, but you gave us life everlasting. You know, when I think of Dayanu, I think of the story of the prodigal son, right? A son takes all of his inheritance from dad. He goes out into the world. He squanders it, right? Wastes it all on Bitcoin and ragers and all this stuff, right? Bitcoin's not a waste. I don't know why I said that. But he squanders all of his inheritance, and he comes crawling back, just begging, wondering. He's thinking, if only my dad will just let me be at least a slave in his house. That would be enough. But what happens in the story, he comes back to dad. And the father, he sees him from a distance, runs at him full speed. He wraps his arm around him, embraces him. But not only that, he gives him a ring and a robe. But not only that, he throws him a party. Right? It's kind of like, imagine if you took all of your parents' savings, right? And you blew it on whatever. And you came back, and their response was, I'm going to throw you a party. Invite all your besties. Invite all your friends, right? It would have been enough if the father just forgave him. It would have been enough if he just showed him mercy. But he did so much more. That's Dainu. Now, it would have been enough if God saved us, if he just sheltered us and sustained us, if he's with us. But he also sets a table for us, giving us the very things our hearts desire. Right? And so this is what the Festival of Tabernacles points to. But the last thing the Festival of Tabernacles reminds us of is that this life that's full of pain and heartache and disappointment and tears is temporary. Right? Those booths, they weren't to live in those all year round. It was just 7 days. It was a temporary shelter. And so when they lived in these temporary shelters that they stayed in were actually pointing to an eternal shelter that will be established when Jesus returns and dwells among us again. Right? The Christian faith is not about living on earth for a little while and then escaping to heaven. It's about having come get down to earth that one day Christ will return to make a permanent dwelling among us, that all the dead, all the broken, all the hurting, all the heartbreaks will be resurrected and redeemed, that God will have the final word against death and sin and Pharaoh and Egypt and empire, and we will dwell with him forever. Right? The Festival of Tabernacles reminds us that what we see in this life is temporary. And so here's the million-dollar question. With all this in mind, we know everything the Festival of Tabernacles represents, but how does the Festival of Tabernacles teach us how to worship God in our day and age? Right? What's the practical, embodied way that we can live this out? First, we're not only reminded that God shelters us, but we're reminded that we are called to shelter others. Okay? To show hospitality to others the way that God has shown hospitality to us. But then God actually takes it a step further. He says, while you do this, while you host your friends and your neighbors and have parties together and feast together, while you host your loved ones, do this also. If we go to Deuteronomy 24, verse 19, it says, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. I want you to catch this. God says, when you gather the harvest, right? When you gather all that you have spent your entire year laboring for, leave some behind. Like, how many of you guys, like, are really thorough? Like, when you're cleaning your house, you're cleaning your whole house, right? Or when you're doing the dishes, you're doing all the dishes, right? But he's saying, leave a little bit. Leave a little uncleaned. Leave a little unpicked up. Leave a little behind. Don't gather everything. Okay, when you're gathering your corn, leave some kernels behind. When you're gathering your vegetables, leave some veggies behind. Now, I'm guessing most of us aren't farmers, but I imagine if you were to visualize your life before you, right, your possessions, your resources and your money, your time, your skills, your influence, if we were to visualize all of this before us as if it was our harvest, the harvest of our lives, God says, don't use all of it for yourself. He says, leave some behind. He says, set some aside for others. You know, it's so easy to think that all of this is mine, right? The paycheck I earned, the skills I cultivated, the time I set aside. But God actually teaches us to set some aside for others as our act of worship to him. That as we do this, we do it in remembrance of him. He's saying, just like I set the table for you, go and set the table for others. That's worship. And so how do we know that we have worship? We set aside in our time, in our resources, in our skills, in our energy. We have set some aside for others. We have made room for others. We have set a table for them, and we are hospitable like our God. What we're really talking about is leaving margin in our lives, leaving room in our schedules for others, leaving room in our finances for others, leaving room in our hearts for others. It means going through our calendars. It means going through our budgets. It means going through every part of our lives and making space for hospitality. And listen, I know this sounds like a sacrifice, but this is actually a joy and a privilege. Like when the Israelites did this, they weren't just dragging their feet in obedience. Do you know what hosting others looked like for them? Do you know what it sounded like? Do you know what it felt like? It looked like throwing parties, right? This is why they went on the seven-day rager, right? They partied for 7 days because they knew hospitality is a lot more joyful than it is sacrificial. Last week with the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the vibe was kind of serious and somber, right? It's about naming your sin and confessing your sin and repentance. But do you know what the vibe of this festival is? It's party time. It's joy, it's fun, it's a life-giving, it's celebration. Come on, have you ever hosted someone? Like, I know Yuna's here, she's not here right now, but I know whenever she hosts people, she says she comes alive. There's something inside her that's activated, right? Have you ever shown someone hospitality? It might be physically tiring, it might be a sacrifice in your bank account. You might be dead at the end of the day, but there is a joy that you feel. It fills you with so much life. You know, this is why scripture says that it's better, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because why? We're hardwired to find joy in hospitality and generosity. So what we've learned today is that worship is showing hospitality to others. It's leaving margin and room for others in our lives. It's setting a table for them the way that God set a table for us. But we still have to answer one more question. The question is, who? Who do we host? Who do we set a table for? Who do we show hospitality to? If we go back to that passage in Deuteronomy 24, God says, leave part of your harvest behind, but for who? And they do a good job. They say three times. They repeat it three different times. He says, leave a part of your harvest behind for who? The foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. Now, I want to just break down these a little bit. For the foreigner, if we go to Hebrews 13, 1 through 2, right, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, the word hospitality here in this passage is actually made up of two Greek words. The first is philos. It's the type of love or affection that's shared between friends, right? It's like the type of love that me and Richard have, or me and Steph have. It's like a friendly love. But the second Greek word that is there is xenos, which means the stranger or the other, the person that's different from you. Come on, we can all think of the other in our lives. In other words, hospitality is loving the stranger or the other the way you would a friend. Hospitality is loving the person that's different from you, that sometimes you can't stand, that might be on the opposite spectrum of the political field, that might just not see the world the way that you do, that might be an Enneagram type that's different from you. It's seeing the other and treating them and loving them as if they were your friend. It's caring for them the way you would a loved one. Now, in the early church, it was very common practice to actually welcome in strangers, right? These days, we don't do that at all. It's like a red flag if you do that. We don't just welcome in someone from off the street. But back in the day, in the ancient world, it was a very common practice that strangers would be welcomed into your home, that they would eat with you. And they did so with this belief that strangers carried with them a special grace for God's promises, for God's blessings, and for God's revelation. Right? And they were so bought into this idea that oftentimes in their very homes, they would set aside a room just to be hospitable to strangers or the others who are traveling in from town that they might not know as a friend or a family member. Right? Talking about leaving some behind, they would literally leave a part of their room behind, set it aside to be hospitable to strangers. In Scripture, we see that God's promises and his revelations are often brought not by what's familiar, not by someone you know or someone who is like you, but through a stranger. If we look at Sarah and Abraham, they received the promise of a son, not from a family member or a neighborhood doctor, but they are given this news from a stranger who wanders in the night and who they show hospitality to. Jacob, he meets God by wrestling throughout the night with a stranger, Christ is visited in the manger, not by the Jewish rulers, but by the Magi, who are foreigners, who are strangers in the land. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the wounded man isn't helped by his own people or those of his own religion, but by a Samaritan, a stranger. With the stranger lies a surprise, a new possibility, an aspect of God's heart that we've never experienced before. Parker Palmer, he says, how much a stranger is necessary in the Christian life. God persistently challenges conventional truth and regularly upsets the world's way of looking at things. It is no accident that this God is so often represented by the stranger. Where the world sees impossibility, God sees potential. Where the world sees comfort, God sees idolatry. Where the world sees insecurity, God sees occasions for faith. Where the world sees death, God proclaims life. And God uses the stranger to shake us from our conventional points of view, to remove the scales of worldly assumptions from our eyes. God is a stranger to us, and it is at the risk of missing God's truth that we domesticate God, reduce God to the role of familiar friend. It is in being brought out of our comfort zone into the unfamiliar that we see that God is there too. And so then we see more of God. In the stranger, we see the face of God. That is powerful. Can I just say, you know who the stranger was for me growing up? It was someone who was gay. Like, I grew up in a church where we completely disassociated from the LGBTQ community. And I remember for the longest time, I feared what I did not know. But you know what happened? When I made my first gay friend, you know what it opened my eyes to? A whole new way of seeing God. Right? We can all think of those moments in our lives where a stranger became familiar and we learned something new about ourselves, our world, or even about God. What he's saying is, in the stranger, when you welcome in the other, the person who is so different from you, you would not spend a single moment with them if you had a choice, right? When you welcome them into your life, you see new aspects of who God is, new revelations, new promises. And I wonder how much of God are we missing out on because we do not make room in our lives for the stranger, for the other. How many revelations of God's heart are we blind to because we don't make space in our hearts for the other? It's in our embrace of those who are radically different from us where we come to know a part of God that we have never known before. You know, as pastors of this church, do you know what makes us like the most happy? Krista and I, like, we're giddy. Like, we're like, oh my God, have you seen? When we feel like that, do you know why? It's often because we see people in our church hosting other people well, specifically newer folks, right? It's not when people show up early. We love that too. It's not when people pack the loading carts really well at the end of the day. We love that too, right? It's not when people are able to recite all the sermon points, but it's when people have shown hospitality to one another, specifically those who are new at our church. Not because it's their ministry assignment, not because we explicitly ask them to, but because they know it's the way of Jesus. You know, there was a stretch of time in our church where I was asking the newer people that were staying, like coming week after week, I was like, why did you decide to come back? And I swear, for the longest time, like, I asked Krista too, the longest time everyone would say Vanessa, right? They'd be like, Vanessa took me out to a meal after service. Vanessa invited me to the cookout after service. Vanessa took me out to care of me, checked in on me, followed up. She was what was she doing? She was hosting people. She was hosting the stranger, right? And I know a bunch of people in our church do that, right? We have a crew that go out after service, like Ian, Peter, Toby, Vanessa. I know there's a whole crew, a bunch of you guys. But do you know when you do that, you're actually participating in worship? Did you know that? You're not just being nice. You're not just being friendly. You're not just getting to know me. You're actually worshiping because you're hosting the stranger, right? There are people who come to our church and they're nervous and they're anxious. There are people who come here that are lonely and they're broken, right? All of you take for granted that you know where the bathroom is in this building. But there are people who come to our church that have no idea where the bathroom is. They're like, is it here? Is it there? They end up in some dark corridor, right? You take for granted that you feel comfortable in this place, but there are people that come into our church that don't feel that way. And what we do, when we people of God make room for others, when we host others, is actually an act of worship. Okay? And so that's the foreigner, the stranger. But another way to translate foreigners in this context is actually refugees or asylum seekers or those who have been discarded by society, those who are made to labor and do menial work without protection, those who are suffering violence at the hand of the state. What Scripture tells us is that it's not just people from other countries who are the foreigner. It's not just people who speak a different language or who have a different culture. It's anyone who's experiencing injustice. It's anyone who's fleeing war and violence. It's anyone being cast aside by society. And God is saying, when you host them, you are hosting me. When you make room for them in your wallet, in your time, in your volunteer, in your prayers, you are making room for me. This is your act of worship, right? Hosting the foreigner. Now, what does it mean to host the widow and the orphan? There's actually an Italian term for the word orphan, and it's this word esposito. I'm probably butchering that. I'm appropriating it really wrong. But esposito, it actually means those who are exposed. Those who are exposed to danger. Those who are exposed to mistreatment and injustice. Those who are exposed to the elements. Those who are exposed, and another way to put it is those who are vulnerable. Right? Who are the orphans and the widows around us? It's those who are unprotected, those who are shelterless, those who are vulnerable. It's the immigrant who's afraid of being detained and deported by ICE. Right? It's the people experiencing homelessness in our neighborhoods. It's the children growing up in underserved communities throughout our city. I don't know if you know, but we actually have a group of people here at our church led by Yasudo who regularly volunteer in our city to live this out. Right, just a few weekends ago, Yasudo and Peter, they went to go volunteer with one of our justice partners, Mobilize Love. And they went to, I guess they were putting on a giant resource fair. It's kind of a back-to-school resource fair that was giving out resources to underserved communities, specifically children and families that didn't have access to books and school supplies and things like that. And they spent an entire afternoon showing hospitality to the vulnerable, to the exposed. You know, one of the most exposed, vulnerable people group in our city are children in underserved communities, right? And so they were, what were they doing? They were hosting the exposed, the vulnerable. They were worshiping. Can I suggest something, church? And I'll end with this. This is why oftentimes our worship feels so lifeless, right? Have you ever come to church and you're just like singing, but there's nothing there? Like, you're just singing empty words. You're not really feeling worship. You're not feeling any life or joy. We don't have life because all we do is just sing. Our Sunday is just spiritual karaoke time with Mickey and the band. And because there has been no substance in our worship throughout the week, the worship on Sunday feels meaningless. It feels lifeless. There's no connection. But watch this. I guarantee you, if you actually do something I challenge with you every week, I guarantee you, if you host a stranger or a foreigner or someone who's exposed or vulnerable this week, whether it's people from your work or people from your neighborhood or people on the street, if you find that person who feels dismissed or overlooked or undervalued, if you find that person who feels vulnerable at this time in their life, if you find that person, treat them to a meal, talk to them, hear their story, share your life with them, you watch. When you come to church next Sunday and you sing, you'll feel power in your song. You'll feel life in your song because it's not just the song you're singing anymore. Now it's your life. It's the substance of worship throughout your week that you're bringing before the Lord. What is it? It's embodied worship. And so here's our practice for the week. This is the way that we're going to worship God this week together as a community. It's very simple. Host someone. Show someone in your life, in your neighborhood, in your world, show them hospitality. Take someone out to a meal. Cook for someone. Invite them to your home. Give someone time that you normally wouldn't give them time to. Share your resources. Maybe it's a stranger who you don't know, who's very different from you, who you don't always see eye to eye with. Maybe it's someone in your life who you know is very vulnerable right now, emotionally or economically or physically. Maybe it's volunteering somewhere in the city that reaches the foreigner or the orphan or the widow. But this week, show hospitality to someone as your act of worship. And see what happens when you come next Sunday. and you're singing these songs and you're doing spiritual karaoke time, it transforms to worship, a deep connection and relevance, right? Because you have filled your week with the substance of worship. And so before we close, I'm making this chart that we'll review every week, right? With the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what we found is worship, what it looks like, what it feels like, what it tangibly is finding, naming, and confessing our sin before the Lord and before one another. And this week, what we learned with the Feast of Tabernacles, with the Festival of Tabernacles, we learned that worship is showing hospitality to the stranger and to the exposed or the vulnerable, right? This is worship. It's not just this. This is worship. This is embodied worship. So I really encourage you guys to practice that this week. Let's pray. Let's close in prayer. God, we just thank you so much. You are the ultimate host. You host us so well, God. And I love that you don't just host us in lavish homes. You don't just host us in beautiful settings. You don't just host us when the vibe is right. You also host us in the wilderness. You host us in the moments where we're in doubt and anxiety. You host us in the heartbreaks, in the valleys. You host us in every season of our lives. You show us hospitality. You shelter us. You sustain us. And you dwell with us. Today, as we remember the God who hosts us so well, would we be reminded to also host others, to show hospitality to the stranger, to show hospitality to the foreigner, to show hospitality to the vulnerable, the overlooked, the unseen, to show hospitality to those who are experiencing injustice or devastation. Would you remind us to leave margin in our lives, to leave room, to give all that we have, to give part of our harvest to them as our act of worship to you. So this week, I pray creativity to flow in our lives. Help us think of creative ways that we can embody this and live this out. Creative ways that we can host others and show hospitality to the stranger and the vulnerable. And I pray that we would come back next week, not just with a song to sing, but with a week full of the substance of worship that we can bring to your altar. We want to live in embodied faith. And so we thank you so much. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, we say, amen.